In June 1997, Charlie Blanchett and Des McGrath set sail from New Zealand, and they were in the Pacific Ocean and suddenly hit with severe weather that were so severe that this was called an ultimate storm, okay? Waves in this storm were estimated to be up to 80 feet tall, and the wind speeds got up to 170 miles per hour. Assessing their situation, Charlie and Des decided to drop anchor in the ocean to keep them steady, and they were anchored there for 4 days as they waited for the storm to blow by. Reflecting on his survival, Charlie cited that anchor as one of the main reasons for their survival. Had they had a weak or faulty anchor, they would not have made it through that storm alive. Now, just as a steady anchor is necessary for a boat in a storm, we need a steady anchor when facing the storms of life. In fact, as I think we've seen in this week's passage, we need a steady anchor for all of the Christian life. Life is hard. We face challenges every day. How does the gospel make a difference in our daily lives, especially when going through trials and suffering? In Romans 8, 18 to 39, Paul gives us a reality check and two anchors for the Christian life. Through these, Paul's main message to the church is to wait with hope, anchored in God's sovereign goodness and love. So Paul starts off this passage with verse 18, which is a beautiful opening statement that sets the course for the rest of this chapter. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, when it comes to suffering, Paul is not just minimizing suffering here. Oh, sorry, that's from there before. And he's not spiritually bypassing, like, oh, just get over it. You know, here's a Bible verse to slap on it. He's not doing that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul actually gives a rundown of his experience, including prison, flogging, repeated exposure to death, beaten with rocks, pelted with stones, being under constant threat, going without sleep, hunger, and thirst. And yet, all of this suffering is not worthy of comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Why? Well, because of the reality of our world, which is broken and temporary. This is the reality check that Paul gives us in these verses. We often think of our lives as smooth sailing until a storm comes our way. But Paul tells us in verses 19 to 22 that since the fall, our world had been in a storm. Our world is a storm. When Adam sinned, the corruption of sin didn't just touch humanity, it infected the entire world. Why do earthquakes and droughts happen? Why does the weather wreak havoc? Why do mutations and disease debilitate and kill? Because sin has corrupted all of creation. And creation is not able to flourish the way that it was created to by its creator. It was subjected to futility. So all of creation has been eagerly waiting for the culmination of God's salvation, that day when Christ returns in glory to make all things new and right. But as we wait for glory, there's going to be much groaning. Paul uses a graphic personification of for creation, using this illustration of groaning in labor in verse 23. And this illustrates the state of our world. I think some of us in this room get this picture, right? Like, it's a women's group. When you're in labor, you know the baby's coming, and you're excited to meet the baby. But labor is hard, and it's painful, and you're not sure exactly when it's going to end. They keep telling you to push. They keep telling you to do, when is this baby coming? So in the meantime, with every painful contraction, you groan to release some of that pain, longing for not only the pain to end, but to hold that precious baby in your arms. And this is the case, not just for creation, but specifically for those of us in Christ. Paul actually points out in verse 23 that we not only know what's coming and long for that, but we actually have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Remember last week's passage that showed us all that we have in the Holy Spirit? We experience a taste of glory here and now because of his presence with us. We have the Holy Spirit. And that makes us long all the more for the fullness of God's glory when he returns. When you know that baby's coming, that groan has two sides to it, right? It's the pain, but it's also, oh, I really want this baby to come. Mostly, I want the pain to end, but also I really want this baby to come. As we wait for glory, there's going to be much groaning. This is the reality of our world today. We are in a storm, and we are waiting, but we do not wait in vain. If we are in Christ, we wait with hope, a sure hope that our labor and groaning will end. But more importantly, we will see our Savior face to face, and we will say with confidence in that day, He was worth it all. And so we wait with patience, knowing what is to come. In the meantime, God gives us two main anchors in the waiting to hold us steady as we go through this world waiting for the storm to pass. I hope that you had ample time to dive into these verses on your own and in your groups, because I mean, these are just some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. So continue marinating in them even after today. So first, we are anchored in the goodness of God. And this is through the Spirit in prayer and through assurance of salvation. In verses 26 to 28, we see the sovereign goodness of God in the Holy Spirit, especially as we face weakness in prayer. We often think of prayer as something that we do, something that we initiate, right? But in these verses, I don't know if you caught this, but we see that prayer is actually led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but this actually takes so much pressure off of my own ability to pray the right thing. Mm-hmm. I think we've all been there, right? In the midst of a difficult situation, or really like any situation, sometimes we don't know how or what to pray. But the Spirit stands in the gap for us, expressing to God prayers that our hearts long for, but seemingly are lost for words. But also the Holy Spirit keeps us close to God's heart, guiding us in our prayers towards the will of God. I think we see in these verses that Spirit-led prayer is not necessarily grand or eloquent. Actually, it's kind of the opposite. Prayer requires recognition of our weakness and dependence on God. As C.S. Lewis once expressed, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Spirit-led prayer is God's sovereign goodness to us in our weakness as we wait. And so is the assurance of God's sovereign salvation. Most of us are probably familiar with Romans 8:28, right? We see it in coffee mugs all the time. And we particularly focus in on the part where God works all things together for good. This right here. Praise God for this verse. This verse has gotten me through so many dark and like valleys in my life and just challenging times in my life. I go back to this verse a lot. It is an anchor for me. But as we look at this verse in context, I do hope it fills out the meaning for us, giving us an even deeper appreciation for the goodness of God. So first, did you notice that sandwiching this significant statement that God works all things together for good are two for those qualifiers, okay? Who does God work all things together for good for? For those who love God, for those called according to his purpose. As we saw earlier in Romans, those who are not in Christ are still under the wrath of God. If they continue under his wrath, their end is not good. But for those of us in Christ, we can be confident that God will work all things together for good because he has sovereignly saved us. I do want to take a moment to define this word sovereign, because I am using it a lot. I'm not just tossing it out there. Why am I using this word that isn't even found in the text, okay? Because I do think that it undergirds a lot of what we're seeing in this passage. Sovereignty, basically defined, is having absolute and supreme power and authority. When applied to God, it means that nothing happens apart from his knowledge, his power, his purpose, and his plan. It's important that we understand the doctrine of God's sovereignty because it is an attribute of God that helps us to fully appreciate his goodness and love. If he is good and loving, but he is not sovereign, he's powerless. What's he going to do with that? We're just We've got a nice fluffy God, but he has no power to do anything. And so we see in these passages that God is active in our salvation. He's active in our prayers. He's active in the gospel, in the working out of the gospel. He's sovereign in our suffering. And that should bring us so much comfort in the midst of our suffering, that we serve a God who is not powerless, but who has a plan and a purpose. So back to verse 28, how can we know that God will work all things together for good? Well, because of verses 29 to 30. In these verses, we will see how God sovereignly acts in salvation. And if he is sovereign over salvation, he is also sovereign over its completion. When he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, when he predestined us for salvation in Christ Jesus, no one could thwart his plan. Every commentary I looked to at this had pointed to these verses as the unbreakable chain. God foreknew and he predestined. He predestined and he called. He called and justified. He justified and glorified. Because of this unbreakable chain that was God's, that God sovereignly ordained in your life to save you, to sanctify you, to bring you one day into glory in his presence with Christ, you can be confident that even through the darkest storm, your God is still working all things together for good. We see this most clearly at the cross, where not only God's goodness was seen, but his sovereign love was on full display. In the waiting of this life, there are so many doubts and questions, often prompted by the realities of pain, suffering, and evil in this world. This section of scripture certainly reflects that. Did you notice the rapid fire of questions that came from verses 31 to 35? Okay, going all over. Okay, there we go. Well, this really reflects the experience of someone going through suffering. But did you also notice how Christ ultimately answers each and every one of these questions? In Christ, we belong to God, and God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? In Christ, we know that he who did not spare his own son for us won't withhold any good thing and will in fact give us all that we need. In Christ, the condemnation, guilt, and shame that we were due was paid in full by his blood. It is finished. And because it depends on his finished work on the cross and his sovereign grace to us and not on our own works, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is significant here in verse 36 that Paul quotes from a psalm of lament in the Old Testament, Psalm 44. There's actually dozens of psalms of lament in the book of Psalms, but only two that don't end with hope, and Psalm 44 is actually one of them. In fact, it fits very well with the sentiment of doubt and questioning that comes with suffering. The fact that Paul pulls Psalm 44 into this line of questioning, however, shows two things. First, suffering is not new. It's always been around, even for the people of God. And two, more importantly, this psalm expressed a lament of longing that only Jesus can satisfy. Take a look at the last few verses of this psalm, which includes the verse that Paul quotes. And I think I have it here. Oh, I think I did have it. Okay, there we go. Yeah. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Has this ever been the cry of your heart? Has the sin and darkness of this world worn you down to where you're just pleading for the Lord to act? Do something, God. I can't take this anymore. My friends, Jesus was the answer to the cries of Psalm 44, and he is the answer for us today. I don't want us to ignore this list of threats that Paul mentions in verses 35 to 39. Likely, these were not just generalizations for Paul. Like his own suffering that he alluded to earlier, they're real-life situations that faced our brothers and sisters in the early church for sure, but also in the global church today. So let's look at these together. And I'm not sure if I have these on the slide, actually. Nope, sorry. let's look at these together, and I really want you to soak in, like, what are these things that he's talking about? Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then in verse 38, he mentions death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or anything else in creation. I mean, Paul was including a lot here, a lot of things that sound pretty scary and powerful and might threaten our faith and might threaten, like, our understanding of God's love. These are realistically threatening, but none of these, look at all of these, none of these will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can be sure of this as Paul was. Know these truths and let these truths be an anchor for you in the storm, because in the storm of life, this belief will be tested. So my encouragement today to you is to cling to this truth, because it will keep you when the darkest night comes. I'll just share one more story with you and then we can be done. This reality really came to bear for Kurt and me about 13 years ago when we had a health scare with our oldest daughter, Izzy. We had actually been through a really tough season in ministry before she was born, and this was supposed to be a recovery season for me in my faith. But at 18 months old, Izzy's asthma got really out of control, so much so that she had to be admitted to the ER. But they couldn't get her breathing in the ER, so they had to admit her to the pediatric ICU. Looking back, I can see the grace of God carrying me through all of it, because I still have visions of her, like, struggling to breathe and getting all swollen, and like I didn't know if she was gonna survive the night, and then watching all the doctors and nurses rushing back and forth. Like, you know, when the medical professionals start panicking, you start panicking, and that was definitely my experience. And Kurt was actually out of town at the time, and he got back it was a rough time. Those days that we were waiting for her to stabilize felt like months. And when we got home, thankfully she was stabilized. Obviously she's a healthy girl now. But when we finally got home, we were just wrestling with the whole experience. I remember sitting across from Kurt and being like, why? I've been through so much already, and now my 18-month-old was barely breathing just a few days ago. Why? And I remember Kurt went silent because he was wrestling with me too. He wasn't just like, hey, get over it. He was wrestling with it too, but he went silent for a few minutes and then he looked up and he said, I don't know why this happened, but if God did not spare his own son for us, we have to believe that he will do what's good for us and for our daughter. We have to believe. And he was right. And ours is not the only story of trusting God in the midst of suffering. The church throughout history is filled with saints who waited on the Lord and anchored themselves in his sovereign goodness and love in Christ Jesus. He who sovereignly saved us out of his goodness sovereignly loves us in Christ Jesus. He will work all things together for good. We may not always be hashtag winning in this life, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us for all of eternity. Life is a storm, my friends. What is your anchor? God's sovereign goodness and love was fully displayed in Christ Jesus on the cross. No matter how much we face or how long we wait, I hope you are encouraged through this passage to wait with hope, anchored in God's sovereign goodness and his sovereign love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. I don't know even if I did it justice, but we pray that you would continue to encourage our hearts through the truths that you reveal to us in this passage. We thank you for your sovereign love and goodness to us that was fully displayed in Jesus, that you offer to us now through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that because of these things, we would wait with hope for the day to come when you will return and make all things new. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you loved us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great.
Thank you. Oh, thanks.